Well, again, I have two passages of scriptures that I'd like to read, and we're continuing in our consideration of the Holy Spirit and His ministry. And today I want to read for you from 1 Peter 1, verses 10 through 12, and 2 Peter 1, verses 19 and 21. So, first Peter 1, verses 10 through 12. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the great grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. And then 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed, as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And today I will speak to you about the Holy Spirit's role in prophecy. And in when I have prophecy in mind, I'm speaking particularly of Old Testament prophecy and the Old Testament prophets. But that doesn't mean I'm not talking also about the New Testament, because there's a sense that prophecy includes all of God's Word. And one thing which is abundantly clear in Scripture is that our God is a communicator. Nowhere is this more clear than in the first chapter of John, where we read about God's Son, Jesus Christ, described as the Word made flesh. It says in John 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And in verse 14 of John chapter 1, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And so when God came into our world, when Jesus came into our world and took on our flesh, He was God, you could say, in our language. He was God in a sense that we could understand. And this is really ultimate communication when you think of it. God came and became one of us to tell us about Himself, to tell us about how to be saved, to tell us all the things we really needed to know. And yet, as we look in Scripture, and as much as Jesus is the Word and He is the expression, like I've already read today, the image of the invisible God, yet also the Holy Spirit is the power. He is the strength behind God's communication to us, the knowledge that we have in Scripture. He is the prophet, or the power behind the prophets of the Old Testament, who tell us about Christ. In the prophecy, in the Scripture, God is speaking to us. And much of that speaking to us is through His Holy Spirit. So let us first rightly understand Old Testament prophecy. And when I say this, I'm not saying that I can cover everything about Old Testament prophecy in one sermon. But I'm going to try to just give an overview of it so that there's just the basics of it. And we saw, as we did 2 Peter 1:21, Peter writes, "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so when we read the Old Testament, or even the New Testament for that fact, it's the Holy Spirit who is the author of it. He is behind every word. That's why it says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means that it's, the King James, I think, says it's God-breathed. God breathed it out. All Scripture, it says. The word in Greek is graphe. It means the writing. It means every word. Jesus himself said every jot or tittle, all the little tiny jots or tittles with the little accent marks on the letters and the smallest ones. He said every jot or tittle was exactly how it should be. That's what Scripture is. It's the writing that is inspired by God. It's the writing that we read that the Holy Spirit gave us. It's not that the prophets were inspired like a pianist might be inspired. But they were inspired in such a sense that they spoke infallibly to us. Their writing is infallible. Most basically, and you might ask, well, the question, what is prophecy and how was it given? And most basically, as I've already indicated, prophecy was and is God's communication. It really tells us everything about God. It tells us about our salvation. It tells us about theology. It tells us about what we need to know from God. And then how it was given, really in a great variety of ways. And I really can't speak about all of them in one sermon, but I can speak about some of them just as example. When you think of God's communication, even the last couple weeks when I spoke, I've mentioned this verse from Psalm 19, verse 1. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. And so in one sense, you could say even the creation itself is part of God's communication, because the heavens declare, they speak to us about God's glory in a language that everyone should, even though not everybody does, should understand. And yet when we think of prophecy, we usually don't think that's what the creation does. It doesn't prophesy to us, and yet it does speak to us. When we think of prophecy, I'd like to limit what I say now to those in Scripture who are called prophets. And there are many examples. One was Moses. Moses was called a prophet in Scripture. It says in Deuteronomy 34:10, but since then there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Deuteronomy 34:10. Of course, that was written at that time because we know Jesus is said to be a prophet like Moses, but he came after that was written. But here, notice how God communicated to Moses. God spoke to him, according to Deuteronomy 34:10, face to face. He spoke to him using words like the day he spoke to him from the burning bush. God spoke directly to him. There was no dream or vision involved in God speaking to Moses. Moses wrote, at least most of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, those first five very important books of the Bible. And there were some things written in those books that happened obviously before Moses was even born, like the creation of the world, for instance, like the flood. These are things that God spoke through Moses. He told him of these things, and Moses wrote them down. All of Old Testament Scripture, in general, and the New Testament, in a broad sense, is prophecy, because every word is given, as we've read already from 1 Timothy 3:16, by the inspiration of God. And inspiration, God's breathing, if you remember breath or wind, that's an indication of the Holy Spirit's involvement. The Holy Spirit is the ultimate author of all Scripture. Even though men are involved, just like I might use one pen to write one thing and a different colored pen to another, write another thing, the Holy Spirit used his prophets. Sometimes we see their personalities in what they say, and yet it's the Holy Spirit who is the ultimate author. There were many other prophets, other than Moses is what I mean, and we can consider how the their prophecies came, and yet no true prophecy came but by the Holy Spirit, as it says in 2 Peter 1:19 through 20, or actually 1:21. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Joseph and Daniel had interpreted dreams. We read, you know, the dreams of Pharaoh. If you remember that Joseph, that Pharaoh had, he dreamed of seven fat cows. And then after those seven fat cows, he dreamed of seven thin cows. And then he dreamed of seven thick fat heads of grain. And then after that, seven thin heads of grain. And the thin cows ate the fat cows, and the thin heads of grain ate the fat heads of grain. And we read that Joseph is the one who interprets these dreams of Pharaoh. And he tells them that what these mean is that there will be 7 years of plenty, and after that there will be 7 years of famine, and you better get ready for the 7 years of famine, because the 7 years of plenty will not be enough unless you prepare for them to cover those 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh sees this and knows this. Yes, that is the interpretation of my dream. And he says about Joseph, and he says to all his servants who were there when Joseph was interpreting this dream, he said, and we read in Scripture in Genesis 41, 37 through 39, so the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and as wise as you. We notice in Scripture too, Daniel interprets the dreams of Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar says the same things about Daniel that Pharaoh had said about Moses. Pharaoh had said about Joseph. He says about Daniel, he says, according to the name of my God, in him is the Spirit of the Holy God. And then he says, because I know that the Spirit of the Holy God, he says to Daniel, is in you. And so it was so obvious. Even these pagan leaders could see when Daniel or Joseph had interpreted their dreams, that power came by the Spirit of the Holy God, the Spirit of God. Ezekiel, when we read about Ezekiel, the great prophet who prophesied during Israel's captivity in Babylon, he talks about the Spirit in Ezekiel 11, verse 1, the Spirit lifting him up. The Spirit lifted him up from one place and took him and placed him in another. In verse 4 and 5 of that same chapter, he says, the Spirit fell upon me and said to me, speak. And so we read sometimes the Spirit falls on somebody and the Spirit empowers them to speak, to say the words that he should say. And in that same chapter later, in verses 24 and 25, it says, and Ezekiel is speaking, and he says, then the Spirit took me and brought me in a vision by the Spirit of God into Chaldea to those who were in captivity. And the vision that I had seen went up from me. So I spoke to those in captivity all the things that the Lord God had shown me. And so we see Ezekiel, not only was he lifted up, not only did the Spirit sometimes fall on him and enable him to speak, but sometimes the Spirit gave him visions. And he spoke these visions that the Spirit had given him. Zechariah is another one. He's called sometimes a seer rather than just a prophet, because he was also given spirit visions by the Spirit of God. In Zechariah 4, that chapter starts and it says, now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me. And as a man who has wakened out of his sleep, and he said to me, what do you see? So I said, I'm looking, there is a lampstand of solid gold and a bowl on top of it. See, this is after he woke up. It's not while he's still dreaming, but now he sees these things. A bowl on top of it and the stand seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Two olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other at its left. And so I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" And the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." These lamps and these lamps, stands of solid gold, and the bowl on top, and the olive trees by them. What did they symbolize? They symbolized to them at that day that their strength would not be by fleshly or might or strength. They were a weak nation, but by the Spirit of God. That's where they would get their strength. And so we see he's giving a vision. That vision comes by the Spirit, and that vision is even about the Spirit of God. Balaam, a false prophet, a man who wanted to destroy Israel, a man who would have destroyed Israel by being paid for it, by cursing them. The Spirit fell upon Balaam, and when the Spirit fell on Balaam, instead of cursing Israel, Balaam could not even control what he said. The Spirit took over his tongue, and he blessed Israel. He says about Israel, as the Spirit controls him, he says he bows down. He lies down as a lion, and as a lion who shall rouse him. Blessed is he who blesses you, and cursed is he who curses you. Well, Balaam tried to curse Israel, but he said instead, "Blessed is he who blesses you, and curses is he who curses you." And Balaam is famous, if you all know, I'm sure you do. He was riding his donkey, and even the donkey talked to Balaam and warned him not to go this way. And so we see God is able to do mighty things. And it's the Spirit of God who gives visions and dreams and speaks in these different ways and is the ultimate author of Scripture. Now, secondly, another question we can ask about the Holy Spirit and its prophecy is, what were and what are the important themes of Old Testament prophecy? And this, I think, is even more important than the first part. What are the themes? What are the main things that the prophets were saying? And we see some of this in that First Peter passage, because it starts, it says, "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you." And so one thing that the prophets in the Old Testament were prophesying was the salvation that would come to us, that salvation that would come through Christ, that salvation which would come through his death on the cross, that salvation which would be symbolized by his raising from the dead. These were the things that the prophet spoke of, and that's one of the clear themes of the Old Testament prophets, spoken in many different ways by them. Secondly, we notice here in this First Peter passage, it says searching, talking about the prophets, they were searching, what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. And so he is known and called the Spirit of Christ. The Holy Spirit is, because he always taught. And even in the Old Testament times, he always prophesied about Jesus. He was prophesying even in the Old Testament about Christ. And it says beforehand about the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. And we look, and when we look at the prophets of the Old Testament, we see this to be true, that the Spirit teaches us even in Old Testament times, prophesying beforehand about Christ's suffering. And so we see also this verse 11 in 1 Peter, when it talks about the Spirit as the Spirit of Christ and indicating what Christ would do. We see as this happened before Christ came, so the Spirit also, after Christ came, does the same thing. He teaches us what Christ would do. Jesus talks about this in the Gospel of John. He says, however, When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And so in the Old Testament, what did the Spirit do? He taught about Christ through prophecy. In the New Testament, what does the Spirit do? He teaches us about Christ. He takes what Jesus gave us. He takes what is Jesus's, especially his death on the cross, and he explains it to Christians that we understand it as we've discussed First Corinthians chapter 2. It talks about, it's all about the Holy Spirit and about the cross and how we see these things. We understand these things, which we wouldn't understand except the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to them. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. And the important part of this, point C on your outline, note Christ's sufferings are a part of that prophecy, as is obvious in Scripture. When you look at Scriptures like Psalm 22, that starts with, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is accredited to the Holy Spirit. The same thing as Isaiah 53, when it says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. One of the main things, and those are just a couple of verses, but one of the main things we see in the Old Testament is the fact that Christ would die, that he would suffer for our sins, that he would raise from the dead. We see that even not just in the prophecies, but in the types, in the very events that happen. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and it's the Holy Spirit who inspired the prophets to speak about such things. And that's what it says there in 1 Peter. It's not only do the Old Testament prophecies speak about Christ. The other thing, and I think main theme we see, is the judgment of sin and the promised calamity on sinners. As much as we have the part of the Old Testament we like, which is about Christ coming and bringing salvation, we also have in the Old Testament the prophecies about calamity that comes upon sinners. And we see this throughout. You know, God is speaking to Israel because they are worshiping the Queen of Heaven. And he's telling them that Babylon is going to come down upon them if they don't repent, and they are not repenting. And what happens? According to God's prophecy, Babylon did come upon them. They took them into captivity, just as God had foretold. And this is also one of the main themes of what the Spirit teaches us in prophecy. 2 Chronicles 24:20, it says, then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, who had stood above the people, and said to them, thus says God, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he also has forsaken you. And this is a theme. Many of us who are on the Wednesday evening Bible study, we went through all these prophets all in a row, all the minor prophets. Actually, we went through Isaiah and Jeremiah, the major prophets too. And we saw this theme among the prophets, the calamity that happens to sinners. Even to some places when we're reading in Jeremiah, God himself speaks to Jeremiah and says, do not pray for this people. What a sad, sad situation they were in. They were rejecting God, and God got to the point with them. He went to them again and again to get them to repent, brought prophet after prophet, and finally he says to Jeremiah, do not pray for these people, because he was determined to judge them for their sins. We see this 2 Chronicles 24:24. It says, for the army of the Syrians came with a small company of men, but the Lord delivered a very great army into their hand because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. Notice what that says. A tiny little army from Syria defeated a big army from Israel. Why? Because Israel had forsaken the God of their fathers. And so the Spirit told them that in the beginning of, well, just four verses before that in 2 Chronicles 24:20. This denouncing of and prophesying against sin divided the false prophets from the true. When we look in Scripture and we see who are the true prophets and who are the false prophets were always the ones and also the false priests, because we read in Jeremiah 8:10 through 11, it says, "From the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely, for they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace." When you continue in sin and the prophet says, "Peace, peace, you'll be okay. You can continue doing this particular sin. Peace, peace. Yes, God loves you." All these things, God does love you, but He doesn't love you to continue in your sin. Or else He wouldn't love you, because sin destroys your soul. It's like a drunkard who wants to take his car and drive. The loving thing to do is say, not say, "Hey, you can drive great. We know you can do it." No, the loving thing is to take the keys away. And God does the same thing. And we see, as He says in Isaiah 57:21, "There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." And so when we're running from God, when we're far from Him, we can't say God loves us, that we have peace. And they divide the false prophets. These are the two things that the prophets mainly preach about. They preach about the coming of Christ. They preach about salvation. They preach about all these good and wonderful things that are available to us if we repent of our sins, if we come to Christ. But they also speak of the calamity of those who ignore God, who fight with God, who say, "I'll be blessed in spite of my sin." These have the Old Testament prophecies, and actually the New Testament too, says calamity will come upon those who reject Christ. And so here we see, and this is my third and last main point, Old Testament prophecy and the Spirit's work in us now. And note here what we see in 1 Peter 1:10 and in Daniel, the great value of Christ in our salvation. It's something that we should look into. And I mean beyond just hearing the sermon. This is something we should study, something we consider from the Word of God, because it says, "Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully." The prophets who knew the salvation, not from the experience that we have, because we know it in a way firsthand. They were looking forward to the salvation that Christ would bring. But even as they looked forward to it, it says they searched carefully. They inquired about it. They were diligent in their study of it. And we see this. We see this, I think, particularly in Daniel chapter 9, because Daniel is looking. He has some inkling of the prophecy of what God would do. And he starts praying to God for more information about it. It says in Daniel 9:3, "Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes." Here Daniel, at this point, already an older man, seeking God fervently with all his heart, trying to find out more of what God would tell him. And if you read all of chapter 9, in verse 20, he says, "Now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering, and he informed me and talked to me and said, 'O Daniel, I have come for to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplication, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision.'" And then he goes on to talk about the 70 weeks. And part of the 70 weeks also talks about when Christ would come. And I'm sure when we read, and we're getting near Christmas again, and we read about the wise men coming from the east to see the baby Jesus, well, why were they so wise? They came from Babylon. They probably had some of this instruction that Daniel had gained by his prayer.
and doing this, they knew this was the time that the Lord would be born. And they came according to that. They had also sought diligently. That's why they're called in Scripture wise men, because they sought the Scripture. They wanted to know. And when we read about prophets in the Old Testament seeking, searching diligently for a salvation that was going to come, and we already have it, how much more should we make it our effort to seek into these things, to search into these things? Sometimes we get so into the here and now, we don't seek into what God has for our future. Angels even desire this. That's what it says in 1 Peter 1:12. Things which angels desire to look into. These are not just, not just us humans, but angels in heaven. They love to look into the salvation that Christ has purchased for us. They're not the beneficiaries of it. All the angels who fallen remain fallen. All the angels who are in heaven remain in heaven. And yet the angels in heaven, even though they don't benefit from the salvation that we can benefit from, they look into it. They desire to look into it just because of the wonder of it. Oh, how much more should we desire to look into it, to understand the salvation that we have from Christ? Now, the Spirit preaches and promotes a Christ, and Christ is a prophet. That's why I'm speaking this week about the Spirit working among the prophets. Christ is also, the word Christ means the anointed one. He is a king and he is a priest. And I'll be speaking about those things in the coming weeks. But he is a prophet who has already come. We read this in Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. It says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in the past to the fathers by the prophets, as in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the world. There's a reason that we don't really have prophets today. Today we have pastors, we have evangelists, we have teachers. Why? Because Christ is the prophet. He is the last prophet. He is the one who fulfills that the office of Christ, which is the prophet, the priest, the king. We don't need prophets anymore today. I'm not saying that the office is totally finished. There may be some reason for a prophet, but the main reason for a prophet is fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the prophet. He's the end of the Old Testament prophets. The prophecies were about him anyway. And even though some of them are still going to be fulfilled in his second coming, they're already given. In Acts 3:22 and 23, it looks back, that passage looked back on the prophecy to Moses. And it says in those verses, for Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brethren, meaning somebody who he spoke to face to face. And Jesus was more face to face with God than Moses ever was. Him shall you hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. That prophet is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only prophet now that we really need to listen to. If I speak things to you today that don't agree with what Christ has said, forget about what I say. Christ is the prophet now. And any prophet who speaks something different than he did, and he does to us, is a false prophet. That's why it says that we should hear whatever he says. We should let him be our one and only true prophet. And if we don't, it says every soul that will not hear what that prophet, meaning Christ, will say shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. The salvation that Christ brings is one we dare not neglect. It says in Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation,
which was the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard it, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His will. We have salvation spoken to us by God Himself in the person of Jesus Christ, who came in the flesh as our prophet, who actually brought that salvation. And what it says in those words, if we neglect that salvation, which the Old Testament prophets sought into, they sought it out, they wanted to fully understand it. If we now neglect it, if we say, oh, yeah, I'm saved, I don't need to go to church, I don't need to really study these things, I don't need to make my calling and election sure, I can just be lazy about these things and not search into them. He says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? God Himself came into our world in the person of Jesus Christ, and He died for our sins. That's how much He desires to save us. And so we see these two sides, even here in the New Testament. For judgment and wrath against sin are still prophesied and promised against those who reject Christ. John 3:36 says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, the most wonderful thing in the world. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. But then it also says, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. We have these two things promoted, even in the New Testament. Some people, and I heard it just this week, some people say, well, the Old Testament talks about wrath, the New Testament talks about love and grace. Well, actually, it's true. The Old Testament does talk about wrath, but it also talks about love and grace that comes through Christ, who they looked forward to. And the New Testament does talk about love and grace, but it also talks about God's wrath if we reject Christ. Christ has given us this salvation, even though we have sinned and we failed and we have been those who nailed Him to the cross. We have an offer of grace and salvation in Jesus Christ. And how shall we escape, it says, if we neglect so great a salvation? Let us pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for the free gift that we have in Christ of salvation. Not because we are righteous or not because we are good, but only because of what Christ did on the cross for us. And Father, if we ignore Him, if we make light of Him, if we think that we can get to heaven in some other way than by His blood, Father, You have shown us clearly in Your word that there is no other way. That is the message of the prophets of the Old Testament. They pointed to Christ. They looked forward to salvation. They looked forward to Him who would come. And they desired to look into those things. And yet they also spoke wrath and calamity on those who were sinners, who did not believe, who did not walk with You. And so, Father, we would pray that we would be like those true prophets who seek You out, who search You in the Scripture, who make our calling and election sure because we truly know You. And Father, we pray we would not be like those who don't know You, those who are careless about You and careless about their salvation. Father, help us to love You and follow You. Help us truly to know You and to know Your Son and to love Him and follow Him. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.